And if you're able to keep standing, let's do so in honor of God's holy word as we look at Exodus chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first 17 verses of this great chapter. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. This week and next week, we'll be going through Exodus chapter 4, and then we'll take a few weeks break from Exodus and talk about the I am statements that Jesus made that are directly tied into the name of God that we saw last week. But for this week, Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' And the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' And the Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, 'Put your hand back in your cloak. And so he put it back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even the signs of these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to speak.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send someone else.' And then in anger, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not there Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the sign.'" This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's now look together to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we have just sung, we pray that you would make us soldiers who fight the good fight with the faith of the faithful ones who have gone before us, that you would be our victory, that you would be the one in whom we cling and take refuge, just as you were for them. And so as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would help us to trust you in the midst of our lives, just like those who have gone before us have trusted you, and that we would look to you to be our strength and our refuge. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. You might remember from previous weeks that in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush, and Moses walks over to the site and strikes up a conversation with the Lord. And we are still in the middle of that conversation. That conversation goes until the end of verse 17. And so Moses has legitimate questions of God, like if they ask who it is who sent me, who shall I say? And so the Lord responds to them, my name is I Am. Tell them I Am sent you. And that's a sign of his omniscience and omnipresence and all sufficiency. And then Moses continues with questions. What if they don't believe me, etc.? And in this chapter 4, those questions become more and more like objections. God has made it clear that Moses is his man, that he is sending on this mission. And Moses more and more is coming up with excuses to not go and participate in what God is calling him to do. It's been said that excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. Excuses are the nails that are used to build a house of future. And so Moses starts giving these excuses. Moses' excuses, like our excuses, tend to fall into two categories. It won't work, and I'm not the right person for the job. It won't work as we look at all the circumstances around us. Come on, God, that's not going to work. Are you going to use a church like Southside to reach the community of Corpus Christi? Are you going to use your church that's falling apart to reach the world with the kingdom of God? It won't work, God. And then the second excuse that we often have is, that's great for John Bennett, but man, I am not equipped to do the task that you're calling me to do. So, in this passage, God is calling us to trust in his power and in his presence as we are called to do the mighty works of his kingdom. In this passage, God is calling us to trust in his power and in his presence as he calls us to work for his kingdom. We're going to see him confirming his power in the first 9 verses as he gives Moses 3 different signs that will have a specific message for the Egyptians about how God is in control, even of Egypt, even in the most powerful nation of the world. And then finally, we're going to see how God confirms his presence in verses 10 through 17 as he deals with Moses' objection that I'm not the right one. So first, let's look at verses 1 through 9 where God confirms his power. This is in answer to Moses' argument that this won't work. Verse 1, Moses said, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. God, this won't work. Now, you probably know the feeling. You probably can relate to what Moses is feeling. All God is calling him to do is single-handedly, quote unquote, with God's help, bring the nation of Israel out of slavery to Egypt. They've been there for 430 years. So humanly speaking, the odds are against him. But God will be with Moses, and that's why God is so confident. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, an Israelite, when Moses tried to deliver his people before and failed, said, who are you to appoint, who appointed you to be judge over me? And so Moses is expecting the same warm response from the Israelites, that this won't work, they're not going to listen to me. If you think about Southside, how this applies to our church, we're talking about planting daughter churches and making a big impact, being one of the churches that God uses throughout Corpus Christi. Well, you look around, we don't have enough people, and we don't have enough finances. We can't even cover the roof. How can we cover an event like that? So it's easy to relate to Moses and what he's thinking. It won't work. But we have to be careful as we look at the saints of old like Moses. We can relate to him because we're just like him. We probably would have thought the very same thing if we were put into his position. And as a matter of fact, we often say the same things to God. We often feel the same thing. So we have to be careful not to give Moses too hard of a time, not to judge him with standards that we don't hold ourselves to as we look at these complaints. And so God condescends to Moses' lack of faith and gives him 3 signs. In verse 2, he says, What is that in your hand? Now, it's not like God needs to ask this question to confirm that in his hand is an ordinary staff, but what's going on here in the original language in Hebrew, it's a play on words. The question for what is that is matzeh, and the answer is mate. It's like, what is that? And it rhymes. It's a rod. It's a staff. And the Egyptians looked at the staff as a sign of power and authority. And so when Moses does this before Egypt, it's going to send a message to Egypt that you might be the most powerful country in the world, and Pharaoh, you might be the most powerful man in the world, but you are nothing compared to God. And so in verse 3, Moses throws the staff down, and it turns into a snake. Now, Moses, an experienced shepherd, he's been a shepherd for 40 years, he's scared of the snake, which tells us it's probably a dangerous snake. It's likely a cobra. And the message there is the pharaohs wore crowns that had a cobra head about to strike on their crowns that they wore. And so this is probably a cobra. Moses is scared of it, and he runs away. It's a sign of power to the Egyptians, this cobra, this power that you know, even this little serpent is stronger than we are. And so then in verse 4, he tells Moses to stretch out your hand, literally, stretch out your hand and catch it by the tail. Now, there's a couple of things worth noting about that. When he says stretch out your hand, literally in Hebrew, it reminds us of what he said in verse 20 of chapter 3, where God is talking about what he is going to do. I, the Lord, will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. So just like the Lord is stretching out his hand as he sends Moses, he says, stretch out your hand and catch this snake by the tail. And if you've ever tried to catch a snake, you know that only a fool would try to catch him by the tail, because the snake turns around and bites you. Normally, you catch a snake behind its head or behind its neck. But God calls Moses to do the things that are not normally done. And so Moses does this, and it turns back into a staff. God is showing with this sign a message that he's going to send to the Egyptians, that they might have cobras, but Israel has the Lord on his sign. In verses 6 through 7, we see a second sign, a diseased hand. Now, everyone who lived in the ancient Near East was afraid of leprosy. It was seen as an incurable disease. And so when Moses sticks his hand in his cloak and pulls it out, and it has leprosy on it, it scares him. It makes him think, oh, my goodness, what is going on here? And then when he sticks it back in his cloak and pulls it out and is healed, God is showing him that God has control even over incurable diseases, that God has the power to restore things that have been messed up. And that describes our lives. We are messed up people in a messed up world. And God is in the process of restoring things back to how they ought to be. And he's using you and me in that process throughout Corpus Christi, throughout the world. So don't think that because this world is messed up, don't think that because your neighbor might have never stepped foot in a church before, that God cannot use you in his life to draw him to himself. It's a messed up world, but God has the power to restore. We are a people who tend to walk by sight. We take our slide rules out, we measure things, and we look and observe things, and we go, oh, doesn't compute. Sorry, that can't happen. Like Moses. But God is systematically teaching Moses what it means to walk by faith, by what you know to be true, and not by sight, not by what your slide rule or your calculators tell you as you compute the order of the universe. In verses 8 through 9, he gives the third sign, and that will be that the water of the Nile will turn into blood when he throws it on dry land. Don't mess with the Nile. That's the heart of Egypt. And so the Egyptians would say, don't mess with the Nile. That's what makes us alive. Egypt wouldn't survive without the Nile. It's the lifeblood of that nation. It's kind of like, some of you might remember 15 years ago, don't mess with the star in the Cowboys stadium. Do you remember the event with Terrell Owens, who later came, ironically, to play for the Cowboys? He was playing for the San Francisco 49ers at the time, and he caught a touchdown pass. And he celebrated by going and standing on the middle of the star and spiking the ball there in the middle of Texas Stadium. Emmitt Smith took note. So later in the game, when Emmitt scored, he went out there and reclaimed the star by putting the ball down and standing there and saluting the star. But then later in the game, Terrell Owens scored another touchdown, and he went back to the star again. But this time, George Tigg and others were waiting for him and just leveled him as he stood out there in the middle of the star. Don't mess with the star. Well, the message from Egypt to Israelites, to Moses, would be don't mess with the Nile. I mean, that's our identity. That's our life. But God, not afraid of messing with the Nile, will change it to blood and show the nation of Egypt that they are messing with the true God and the Lord of heaven and earth. And so to threaten to destroy the Nile is a threat to destroy the civilization, the culture of Egypt. So with the staff, the Lord shows that he's a God with the power to transform the staff to a snake, to a cobra and back. With the leprosy, God shows he has the power to renew this broken world in which we live. And with the Nile, he shows he has the power to conquer. So what's the answer to Moses' complaints and objections that this won't work? God's saying, it's not about you. It's not about this world. It's not about the circumstances you find yourself in. It's about me. And I can conquer anything. I can do anything. And I can use you to do anything. So as he calls us as individuals, as a congregation, as the people of God to go and further his kingdom, you know, the odds could be against us. We're going to offend people. We're going to make people upset as we proclaim Jesus, who is politically incorrect. But it doesn't matter, because God is bigger than that. God is bigger than the odds. The God of power can take limited resources like you and me and do great things through us. He can do great things through us. God gives gifts to his people. He gives gifts to us, and he expects us to use them for his kingdom. So what if there is a need in this church that you think, hey, that need needs to be filled, you know, but I'm not the right person for it. God is saying, don't believe that. Trust God. He will help us. He will equip us to do the things that he's calling us to do. Maybe you're thinking about sharing your faith with family members over the holidays, and you're thinking, they're just, you know, we've talked about this before, and they're just spiritually just not interested. Share your faith with them, because you never know how many times they need to hear it before God will finally start watering those seeds. Maybe you're thinking about giving more. And we heard a great testimony from the Mulders. They were giving $5. But for them, that was a sacrifice at that point in their life. They were sacrificing to glorify God. Well, maybe you're in the same boat. Or maybe you want to give more, but you think, the checkbook just doesn't add up. Don't look at the checkbook. Just follow the Lord and give sacrificially as you think you can. And so, whatever God's calling us to do, are you thinking about becoming a parent, but yet you're wondering, am I qualified to be? I see all these great parents in the congregation. I'm not capable of doing that. Well, if God gives you children, he's also going to equip you to be a godly parent. So what is it that's causing you to say with Moses, I don't like my odds. That is not possible. I can't do it. It won't work. And think about who God is and what he does. So think less of our own circumstances and more about he is. So that is how God answers the first objection. It won't work. The second objection is, I'm not the right person. I'm not the right person. And so God's going to answer that objection in verses 10 through 17. In verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Now, we have reasons to doubt this in the sense that it doesn't seem, from our experience, reading what Moses has written here in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Genesis, that he has any problem with language. But sometimes when men are faced with challenges from God, they take on an exaggerated sense of humility. An exaggerated sense. For example, David, who was a notorious war hero before he was the king, said, "I'm only a poor man and I'm not well known." But yet God was calling him to lead his people. Later on in 1 Samuel, he calls himself a flea, a mere dog. Now, if you come from Georgia like I do, calling yourself a dog is a compliment. But in the other side of the world, it's not. Solomon and Jeremiah called them little children, called themselves little children as they were faced with challenges from God. But God, he understands, but he has a reply. And this reply takes us all the way back to creation. "By the way, Moses, who was it that made your mouth that you don't think you can use for my glory? Who was that, Moses? Was that you?" "No, it was me." It reminds us of when God confronts Job at the end of Job, where Job has been complaining a little bit, and he says, "All right, sit down, or stand up like a man, and we'll have a little conversation. You know, where were you when I created this world?" And that's a great response to Moses and to us when we start saying, "I'm not the one for this job." Who has made man's mouth? God is saying, "I'm the creator, and you're the creature. And who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what has been formed say to that who formed him, why did you make me like this?" So God says, "Who made your mouth?" And then in verse 12, he says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth." And remember, from time to time in Hebrew, when we see an unnecessary pronoun before a verb, it's emphasizing who is going to be doing the action. And that's what we see right here. He uses the unnecessary pronoun I. So he's going, I, the Lord, am going to be with you and with your mouth. Not just with Moses in a generic sense, but with a particular part of his body to help him speak. But then he says, "O Lord, please come and send someone else. Please come and send someone else." This is a Hebrew figure of speech. It's an idiom. Literally, he says, "Lord, now send the message by whoever else you'll send it with." And then it means basically how it's translated here. Send someone else, Lord. And Moses has been shown all of these signs. The staff, the hand, the water, the Nile. He's been promised that God will be with him and with his mouth. And he's been promised that the people will respond. He's been promised up in the end of verse of chapter 3 that they will let you go. Pharaoh will let you go. This will be a successful story. And Moses still is hesitant to go. He's saying, "Send someone else." So God's response is a combination of anger and gracious patience. Literally, in verse 14, it says, "The nostrils of the Lord heated up." It gives us a picture of a bull that's getting enraged and is about to charge. And so this tells us that God is not an unemotional God who just winds the world up and sets it to the side and looks on with no compassion. No, he cares. He cares about his world. He cares about us. He cares about our obedience. and he cares about our disobedience. So the nostrils of the Lord heated up, and so he's expressing his displeasure with Moses. But at the same time, he answers Moses' concern with Moses' own brother. Hey, you know your brother Aaron, the Levite, who already has the respect of the Israelites? Not only is he going to help you, but he's already on the way because I am in control even of this situation, even of this conversation. So Moses has his brother on the way. Is there not, verse 14, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And then he goes on to say that you will be like God to him in the sense that a prophet doesn't speak his own words. He speaks the words given to him by God himself. And so in the same way, Aaron won't be speaking his own words. He'll be speaking the words of Moses, which are also the words of God, so that Moses will be like a God to him in the sense of Moses gives him the word and he speaks it. Moses is out of excuses now. He must obey. Moses has to think less of himself and more of God. Moses has to think less of his own inadequacies and think about the powers and the adequacies that God has. What's our response? What's our response when God challenges us? When in Sunday school, we in Christian education, we hear Greg Hood talk about or challenge us with a Christmas list of people we want to share our faith with. What's our response to that? Oh, that's fine for Greg and Sarah. You know, they're real missionaries. Or is it, you know what, I've never done that before, but I have a feeling that if people are put in my life by God, he's going to also equip me to present the gospel to them. What's our excuse? What's our response? Has he called us to be a godly spouse, a godly husband or wife? Well, then he's going to equip us to do it. Has he called us to be a godly father or mother? Then he's going to equip us to do it. Has he called us to fill a need, a void in the church? He's going to equip us to do it. Josh and Jamie this weekend, they represented the church to Justin Hodge. Justin called them. They took care of him. And now his family's there. You know, they were just doing what they felt needed to be done. And yet God equipped them for that. What's God calling you to do? Is he calling you to surrender to him? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have not ever bowed the knee to him and said, Lord, I have tried my best and that's not good enough. I need you to forgive me and to work with me and to be my righteousness. Is that where you're at? Then bend the knee and surrender to him. Or maybe you're needing to turn over an area of your life that you have never repented from. Then turn over that part of your life to him. If God calls you to do something, you have to trust that he will be with you and he will equip you so that I'm not the one is no longer a valid excuse and this can't be done is no longer a valid excuse. Let's look together to the Lord for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're a God who is involved in our lives, that not only do you call us to do things, do you call us to take on things in your kingdom that furthers your kingdom, but you also equip us. And not only do you equip us, you're also right there with us. So we, like Moses, have many excuses. And we, like Moses, have many concerns. We thank you that even though you are a gracious, even though you're a God who does not cannot stand in the presence of sin and disbelief, that you're also gracious in the way that you deal with us. We pray for those who are not believers that you would deal with them graciously as you provide the sacrifice of your Son to pay for their sins. And as those of us who struggle to walk through life in faith, not by sight, but walking by faith, help us to be confirmed of your presence and your power. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we think and reflect on who God is and what he's done for us, let's stand together and sing Joy to the World.